So, you know, it's just good to be back amongst people, you know? You know, that those three, and this is what, our second or third time that we're meeting? Third time here. I just love seeing people. I think we need to be connected. You know, staying home in your four walls, you know, by yourself, that can get a little old after not too long. And so I believe God made us to be able to communicate and relate with each other. And so it's just, for me, it's a blessing to be able to come and just see your faces before us. So anyway, but during that time, while we were holding all those services from our homes, you know, during that, what was it, 3 or 3.5 months, we were on the airwaves like we are now, and on the internet we could actually see each other on the computer, which I think that was pretty cool. It took a little while for us to work those bugs out, but we did, and then it was working fine. So we're just now trying to work out some of these bugs that we're, you know, doing it this way here. But during that time, our messages were focused on different individuals in the scriptures. We were looking at different characters in the Bible who faced very challenging times. And we saw how they reacted, you know, during those times, what they did and how God intervened in their situations to help them. And so some of those people that we looked at were Peter, we looked at David, we looked at Daniel, we looked at Shadrach, you know, his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We looked at Caleb. We looked at Joshua. We looked at Mary, the mother of Jesus. We looked at King Jehoshaphat. You know, those were some of the people we were looking at during that whole time that we were shut in, so to speak. And so each of those people were facing very challenging situations in their life. And in each case, we saw how God was involved in their life during those critical times. So, you know, what we can conclude from our study during that whole time is if God was actively involved in their critical situations, we can trust that God will be available for us in the situations that we face here in our life, those challenging situations that may seem somewhat impossible in our eyes, but they're not impossible in God's. And so, you know, he's no respecter of persons. And so now, since we're back in the church, our messages have taken on a little bit of a different focus. And the focus has been that of our identity as Christians, our identity in Christ. What we saw in all of those individuals that we looked at during the shut-in time, we saw who they identified with. They each identified with God. They submitted themselves to God. They looked to God. And so they identified themselves with God. They placed their faith in God. They trusted him. And they chose him. Their focus was on him. And because of that choice, because of their focus on God and their relationship with him, that drew the favor of God to their situation, to help them in their situation. And so we saw how God brought them through, how he supernaturally intervened in their situations and brought them through to victory. If we see our identity in God, in Jesus, then if we've submitted ourselves, you know, our lives to him, if we placed our faith in him and our focus on him, then we too can expect that God is going to help us no matter what the situation is that we face, whether it's COVID-19 or there's, you know, looting and rioting in our streets. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if we're in a very interesting election year. God will bring us through. And so that's where our trust has to be. It doesn't matter if our Christian foundation is being attacked within our very country. God will see us through. That's where our focus, that's where our faith has to be. It's our identity in Christ, our identity as a Christian. If that is solid, if our identity in Christ is solid, then chances are we won't be moved by all the things going on in this world. Our identity in Christ has to be solid. If any of you were there for John Mark Poole, you know, the prophet that we had a few weeks ago, he said that we can expect 7 more years of shaking. 7 more years of shaking. I'm sorry, months. 7 more months. Thank you. I was thinking 7 more months of shaking. But can we expect that God's gonna bring us through? That God will help us, that we'll come out of this okay? I believe we can. John Mark thinks we can. God says we can, and I believe we can too. If our identity is in God, if that is solid. So, you know, sometimes when there's a whole lot of shaking going on, our identity can be attacked too. And so we're looking at our identity. We're remembering our identity in Christ. We've taught on that a number of years ago, but we're going to kind of get back into that right now just because of, I believe God is leading us there. And so we talked about that last week, and we're going to be continuing that probably for a few more weeks. If our identity is shaken, we can tend to shrink back and doubt God. And so we're going to focus on our identity in Christ. What does God say about us, rather than what does the world say? What's the world saying? And we're gonna focus it on the unchanging Word of God. So it's critical to keep our focus on what God is saying through these 7 months of shaking. And so last week we saw that we need to attend to God's Word. We looked at Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 22. We looked at that last week, Proverbs 4, that we're to attend to His Word. Well, today we're gonna go into the book of Colossians. And at the church of Colossae, that church was being shaken somewhat by false teachings. The Colossae church had been a result of Paul's 3 years of ministry there in a town nearby called Ephesus. The Colossae church was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. And there were some false teachers that at Colossae that were coming against the major doctrines of Christianity that Paul had been teaching. That Colossian church met in a home, as our church started out in our home, like a Bible study. They met at Philemon's home. Philemon was a very wealthy Christian. And Epaphras, he was a convert of Paul, and he was the leader and the founder of that church there in Colossae. Paul had never visited Colossae himself. The Colossian church was planted there as a result, though, of Paul's sharing of the gospel in Ephesus, that nearby town. And Epaphras heard the gospel from Paul, and he then took that gospel back to his town of Colossae. He shared it with the Colossians. So Epaphras had told Paul about the faith of the Colossians. You know, there's a new church plant here. But now he was saying that there was some false teachers at Colossae that were coming against the teachings that Paul had given, the doctrines of Christ. And so there was some shaking going on in that church, that home church. So Epaphras, he contacted Paul sometime during Paul's imprisonment, and he was asking for help, you know, how to deal with this false teaching that had become a threat to that church. So in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he's writing that from prison, he summons the church there to remain rooted and grounded in Christ, and not to allow the philosophy of the world to get him off track. So I'm going to ask you to go to your Bibles. If you have Bibles, that'd be great. If you haven't brought one, we have extras on the back table. We're going to go to the book of Colossians, okay, in the New Testament. And I want you to open up to chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 4. This is where we're going today as we continue to remember our identity. Let's start reading the word. It's Colossians 2. I'm starting in verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with enticing words. You know, last week we saw how Adam and Eve were deceived in the garden with enticing words from that lying serpent. Satan. And verse 5, for though I, Paul, this is Paul, I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. Remember, he's writing this from jail, from prison. I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, established in the faith, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who's the head of all principality and power. So we're talking about remembering our identity in Christ. Those scriptures just said that we are complete in him. We're complete in Christ. That's one of the benefits of our identity in Christ, as being children of God. And we, if you remember, we have our spirit board from our former teaching, where we wrote, we studied some things that we already have in our born again spirit. And we have several of these. You can't take this big board along home with you, but we've got some copies on the back table back there. But we are complete. We are complete. We have we're complete in him. And so we came up with this board, and we put some scriptures to each of those. Only one, but there's many more. You can take it home and you can study it out for yourself. But what we have inside of us is amazing, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit today, because we are complete in Christ. That's one of the benefits. Well, what does being complete mean? That's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to look at that in a deeper way than we've ever looked at it before. So that's going to be our focus today. We're not only going to see how these scriptures impact our identity as Christians, but we're also going to see how the word that was written all those years ago impacts our life today with the situations that we're facing. So, Patricia, could you go to the first scripture? 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture. God's word is timeless. It applies to us today. We can learn from it today. It stands forever. It's profitable to us in any decade. It's his word. So we're going to unpack these verses in Colossians that we just read. Patricia, could you go to the next scripture, which should be Colossians 2:4. Okay. Colossians 2:4, we read earlier, says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with enticing words. So, Paul is revealing here why he wrote this letter to the Colossians. He wants them to be grounded in the truth, and so that they're not deceived by words that maybe sound good but are not true. You know, he doesn't want them to be deceived by enticing words or persuasive words that are false. In the book of Colossians here, Paul is actually expounding on a statement that he made earlier in this same letter in Colossians. Patricia, do we have that one up there? Colossians 1:27. Okay, thank you. Here in 1:27, he wants the Gentiles to know about the mystery, the glory of the riches of the glory, and that mystery that is, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wrap your brain around that one. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So that means that when we become a believer, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, takes up permanent residence in our born-again spirit. He comes in. And, you know, many, if not most Christians, I don't believe, have a true revelation of what that actually means. He's with us everywhere we go. No matter what it is we're facing, he's in us. Once you get a clear revelation that Jesus dwells in us with all of his fullness, that we're complete in him, why would you allow yourself to be deceived? Why would you allow yourself to be drawn away to anything else? Only Christ satisfies. Nothing else will satisfy. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He lives in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. If we thought about that continually, we wouldn't be depressed. We wouldn't be fearful. If we know how much God loves us, that he's committed himself to us to actually come and reside inside of us, wow. That's powerful, guys. We need to remember that. You know, he takes up residence in us. If we get a revelation of that, why would we care what anybody says about us? How would we get offended, you know, by anything? You know, he lives in us. In verse 4 here, Paul is warning the Colossians that the enemy will try to use enticing words to turn their hearts away from God's truth. That's what he's talking about here in verse 4. You know, that's how the enemy deceived Adam and Eve. We looked at that last week in that garden. And that's what the enemy was trying to do here in the Colossians church as well. And that's also what the enemy is trying to do today. And we'll look at that a little bit later here in our time. But I first want to look at the rest of the foundational scriptures that we're looking at here in Colossians. Patricia, could you go to the next? It should be verse 5. Colossians 2:5. So Paul is saying here that even though I'm not with you there in the flesh, because I'm locked up here in the prison, I'm with you in spirit. And he encourages them in their faith. Just like we have people hooked up, you know, on their phones listening to this message now. We're connected by the Spirit. Okay, there's a couple of bold people that came out today. They fought the rain and they came in. And so we're just grateful to be able to just connect with each other. And then so the next scriptures, Patricia, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, says, as you therefore have received Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. You know, you received Jesus by faith. That's how we walk in this. As Christians, that's how we continue in him, by faith. Verse 7 says, to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught by your servant Epaphras, abounding in it, abounding in faith with thanksgiving. So Paul is encouraging the Christians there in Colossae to be rooted, to be grounded, to be built up, or matured to the point where they won't be moved. They won't, you know, their faith is unshakable. That they're rooted, they're grounded, they're solid, they're established in their faith. And he says that they should be thankful. They should be thankful in knowing the truth. So here Paul is using the analogy of a large plant or maybe a tree. You might want to picture a tree that grows and matures, and the root system gets strong, and the winds won't knock it down. It becomes unmovable, unshakable. It becomes strong. So he's comparing that to compare their faith in God's word, that our faith too must grow, you know, and become strong, so that no one can move us off of that word. Nothing that happens in our world can move us off of God's word. No amount of shaking can move us. And he says that we're to be thankful. when we're thankful, that reveals our faith. If we're thanking God for something, it reveals our faith, what we're thanking him for. Thanksgiving is a way to operate in faith, you know. It reveals where your faith is. Faith is actually never complete until we are thanking God for the very thing that we're believing him for. We thank him for the answer before we actually see it. And true thanksgiving from our hearts actually draws that thing to us. It comes from the supernatural realm into the physical realm. So we thank God when we believe that it's actually done before we even see it. That's how faith works. It draws from the supernatural realm into this physical realm. We're teaching that on Wednesday nights, how to receive healing. Healing's a done deal. Jesus already, he already took care of that at the cross 2,000 years ago. We already have that in our born-again spirit. We have access to that. We just got to believe it. It's there. It's in that supernatural realm. But we have to believe it, receive it, and speak it out of our mouth, thanking God for it. And that draws that what we already have in our born-again spirit out into this physical realm. And so, in other words, what he was saying, our faith reaches its highest level when we're thanking God for the promises, the things he's already given in his word. All right, so Patricia, let's go to the next verse. It would be Colossians 2:8. This says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Wow, there's a lot to unpack in this verse. Whoa. So this is a warning from Paul. He's saying, beware. Beware means to be cautious. It means to guard yourself. Paul is saying, beware, be cautious, guard yourself against the world's philosophy, against the mindset of the world, and against its deceit. So a philosophy is a way of thinking. You know, it's a way of looking at things. And it's a philosophy is kind of like a filter that we use to process information that comes to us. That's philosophy. Our philosophies, our ways of thinking, they actually program us to respond different ways, in predictable ways. You know, everyone has a philosophy. We all have philosophies, a certain way that we look at things. It may be based on things that we learned growing up. It may be based on things that our parents taught us. Our philosophy could be based on things that we learned at school or from friends. Different cultures have different philosophies or ways of thinking. But a philosophy will dictate how we respond to things. For example, optimism and pessimism are two philosophies or two ways of looking at things. You know, if you put an optimist and a pessimist next to each other and you expose them to the same things, they'll each come up with a different way of looking at that thing. You know, they'll come up with different conclusions based on how they view things. You know, how they look at things from their own personal viewpoints. I've always been an optimist. Even when things look bleak in the natural, I've always been an optimist. I always look for the positive. That doesn't mean that there's no negatives, but my focus is on the positive. A pessimist, on the other hand, will always see the negative. You know, the proverbial, the glass, I always see the glass half full. A pessimist will always see that glass half empty. You follow? And so, you know, I'll always see it half full. Those are just two different philosophies or two different ways of looking at something. And so those are two different viewpoints. So Paul is saying that the Colossians, the Christians there at Colossae, they have to maintain a philosophy or a viewpoint based on Christ, not on the world. Not according to the principles or philosophies of the world. Not based on man, but on Christ alone, on the Word. So in these scriptures that we're looking at, Paul isn't talking about, you know, wrong individual thoughts. He's talking about a way of thinking, philosophies that go against Christian philosophy, Christian truths, Christian viewpoints, or a biblical viewpoint. Some of those philosophies are like evolution, materialism, lesbianism, racism, socialism, communism, fascism. All those philosophies go against God. They go against His Word. We've discussed some of those in rather great detail in here. In previous messages, we've looked at scripture to show how evolution is an anti-God theory. It goes against God's word. We've looked at socialism and communism, how those are anti-God. We've looked at lesbianism, homosexuality. We've looked at racism. We've looked from scripture how those are against God's way of thinking. They're against His Word. The Bible reveals God's way of thinking. And, you know, His Word never changes, so His way of thinking doesn't change. We need to come in alignment with how God thinks. God's Word is timeless, and His way of thinking, His philosophy, is always right. He's always right. No matter what the political arena tries to tell us, no matter, you know, what kind of shaking is going on in this world, we have to focus on what does God say. As Christians, God tells us to have our thoughts, our way of thinking, dominated by his way, how He thinks, by His Word. You know, if we want to see the God kind of results in our life, we got to think like God, and we have to respond to Him accordingly. We got to think like God. And his Word tells us how to do that. I have another example. You know, we do a lot of we use a lot of Andrew Womack's teachings in here, his videos, and that's what we're doing on a Wednesday night. We're doing those videos from Karis Healing University, and they're powerful. And he allows us to use whatever free. He just allows us to do it. Anyway, one of the points that he always makes when he's talking about this, it's another modern day example, and he talks about psychology. Our modern-day psychology, and you know that it's really produced a philosophy that is anti-God. It's anti-God. You got to know it. And so, in general, this is what he says. He says psychology places the blame for individuals' actions on others rather than on the person themselves. That's psychology today. He says if a person grows up in a dysfunctional family. I mean, who hasn't? You know, if a person grows up in a dysfunctional family, psychology says that that is what caused that person to commit that horrible crime. And so it really places the blame of that person's actions on somebody else. That's what it's doing. Now, that may sound, you know, really comforting, but it removes the personal guilt. You know, that's it sounds real good, but it removes that responsibility for our actions. And God says in His Word that we all have choices. We can make choices ourselves. Patricia, could you bring up Deuteronomy 30:19? We have the ability, we have the right to make our own choices, life or death. And then God tells us, He gives us a clue what we're supposed to do there, and that is to choose life, to make the right choices. If we lay the blame for our choices on somebody else, that takes away from the authority that God has given us. That takes away from us, to be able to make choices ourselves. If other people are our problem, then we'd be hindered for life because we can't change other people. We can't change the past. We can only change ourselves. And so, you know, God says, you choose. In Deuteronomy 30:19, we're supposed to make that choice. And if we're simply byproducts of our environment, then people who have the same backgrounds, the same things happening to them, they should have similar reactions, you know? But we know that that isn't true because, you know, you can have siblings raised in the same exact family with the same issues that have come up in their life, and they come out with different conclusions in different ways based on their own choices, the choices that they make. So anything less than that, you know, would place people in the same category as animals. You know, animals, they have no choice. They just respond to their environment. But God separates people from animals in his scripture, and he gives us, choices, right or wrong. He allows us to make choices, right or wrong, and he will honor our choices no matter what they are. He gives us that freedom to choose. There are consequences, you know, for wrong choices, but God encourages us to make the right choices, to follow his word, to focus on him, and he honors the choices we make, whether they be good or whether they be bad. So last week we looked at Genesis chapter 3 at how Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan in the garden. And after they ate from that tree, and they were, you know, that they were told not to eat from, they realized that they had sinned. They realized that they were naked. And then when God came to meet with them in the cool of the day, God said, where are you? He's looking for them. Where are you? Patricia, you can bring up Genesis 3:11-12. And he says, you know, Adam says, well, you know, we're naked, so we hid. And God said, well, who told you we're naked? Did you eat from that tree that I told you not to eat from? And then this was Adam's response. He said, it was that woman. It was that woman that you gave me. So he blamed the woman. Patricia, can you bring up Genesis 3:13? And then the woman said, you know, it was that serpent. That serpent lied to me and tricked me. You know, so Eve is blaming the serpent for her choices. And so God held them accountable for their own actions. Their spirits became darkened, and they were separated from God, and they had to leave that garden. So we're not animals. We're made in the image of God, and he gives us the freedom. He gives us the privilege. He gives us the responsibility to make our own choices, whether they be right or wrong. Yes, our environment can affect us, but ultimately, we're the ones responsible for our own choices. And so modern day psychology is also one of those philosophies that would fit in this category that Paul's referring to in Colossians 2:8, to be aware of. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The Greek word there for empty deceit actually means empty delusion. Empty delusion. So, Scripture says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness compared to God's wisdom. So Paul here in these scriptures, he's talking about a way of thinking, a way of thoughts that is based on the worldly principles rather than on God's principles. So he's encouraging the Colossians to just focus on God and on his word, not on the world, not what you're hearing, not on that false teaching. You know, there are other scriptures that say, you know, be careful what you hear. Be careful what you see. Be careful how you think. And so, because what you hear, what you see, the things you think, those create those philosophies. They shape your life, how you think. It becomes your philosophy. I don't know if you ever remember that song that you may have been taught when you were little, when I taught the kids, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. What we see, what we hear, what affects what we think. So we need to guard what we see. We need to guard what we hear. We need to guard how we think. That's what Paul is saying here in these scriptures. Okay, so Patricia, can we go on to the next verse? This is Colossians 2:9. And it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He was manifest in the flesh. He had the fullness of God's nature in him. He had the fullness of the Godhead. The Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus had it all. Everything that applies to the three-part being, that's the Godhead. And so if God says that we're complete in Jesus, then we are. Could you pull up Colossians 2:10, Patricia? And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in him. That's what we're looking at. That's one of our, we're complete in Christ. So Adam and Eve, they were tripped up by Satan. They were deceived into thinking that they didn't have it all. And so the truth was that they did have it all, you know. God provided everything they needed, and they were more like God before they ate the fruit than they were after. But if we have a full revelation of our identity in Christ, you know, that he's already provided everything that we'll ever need. He's already provided that in our born-again spirit, everything that we need in life, then we are complete in him. If we have a good understanding of that, then that will help keep us grounded when the world shakes, when things come at us, you know. That will help safeguard us against any deception or temptation to believe things that aren't true. If anyone tells you that you need something more and you got Jesus living in you, it's a lie. You got everything you need. You got the fullness of the Godhead in you. Of course, we're talking about our spirit man now. Okay, we're talking about our spirit man. In him, we are complete. In him, we're made full, we're accomplished, we're perfect. It's in our spirit man. So Paul is making a comparison here. He's saying that if we have Jesus in us, and Jesus has the fullness of the Godhead in him, what do we have in us? The fullness of the Godhead as well. We have everything that we need. We lack nothing. So our spirit man is complete. Jesus purchased and redeemed our spirit. Our soul and our body, our flesh, is purchased but not yet redeemed. So we're working on some of those areas there. But we already have everything we need in Christ. So if there's any issues in that soulish, fleshly realm, we receive it by faith. We draw it out of that spiritual realm, whatever it is we need. So we lack nothing. If we are born again, our spirit, our born again spirit, is identical to Christ. It's identical. As Jesus is, so are we, right? And so we have the same righteousness. We have the same authority in us. We have his authority in us. We have the same raising from the dead power in us. And we can go down the list. We are identical in our spirit to Jesus. And he's already provided everything that we need in our born-again spirit. We draw it out by renewing our minds to what we already have, speaking that out in faith, and that draws that from the supernatural realm into the natural realm. So Paul here was encouraging the Colossians to stand on the Word of God and not be moved off of it, no matter who is speaking anything different. He said, do not be deceived. He said, beware. That's a word of caution, beware. So Paul's warning to the Colossians, I believe, still applies to us today. He said, beware of deception. He said, stick with Jesus. Be established in the truth. Don't be deceived by the philosophies of the world, or by the philosophies of men. Maintain God's philosophy. Have a biblical worldview of things. Stick with God's word. Stick with the truth, not man's opinion. That's what Paul was saying to that church at Colossae in his letter. So in other words, what he was saying is, let the Bible be your filter. Let the Bible be your filter when you deal with things in life, not man's ideas. And so I believe this is a very timely message for the church today. We're being bombarded with all kinds of viewpoints coming at us. And so we need to use wisdom. We need to stick with the truth, you know. And so I'm sure that most, if not all of you, are aware of the censorship that is going on big time right now in the major media outlets. Information that you might put on Facebook or, you know, Messenger or Twitter, specifically, you've probably seen it, dealing with COVID-19. You know what? We just want the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? Or you may see some things on there that were put on there with the whole Black Lives Matter, you know, stuff, and those things being pulled off, they disappear. That's censorship, and so those things can be taken down, and you have no access to them. What we've been seeing happening is these big tech companies. They've been removing things because they don't agree with the philosophy. Their philosophies don't agree, even though the news articles may have had all the truth, all the facts in there, right? But because it doesn't agree with their philosophy, they pull it down, they remove it. And so this has become a big problem, and Congress has been addressing it recently. Facebook, Twitter, Google and YouTube have all been censoring things on their social media sites. And interestingly, they've all followed a similar left-wing pattern. That's very disturbing, because social media is the major way that people get their information. And if that's slanted, if that's not the truth, that can affect the way people think. That can affect people's philosophy. And so if it's slanted, it influences how people think. There is a very respected psychologist who decided to do a study on Google. And this was back in 2016. Senator Ted Cruz had shared this report. He said, Dr. Epstein, he used to be the editor of Psychology Today. So just knowing what we said about psychology, you kind of know his slant. You would know how he slanted, okay? But he was astonished at the results that he found. He saw that based on manipulative, biased search outcomes, Google shifted 2.6 million votes toward Hillary Clinton in 2016. Now, Dr. Epstein is a very liberal Democrat, you know, and he voted for Hillary. She was the Democrat candidate, the presidential candidate, back in 2016. So he was happy to see votes, you know, go that way. But what appalled him was this, that he was appalled to see how those votes got swung. In his research, he saw it. His study revealed that the big tech companies use their social media sites to manipulate and influence the public to vote a certain way. He did not like that. Now, you would think he would. You know, he's a liberal Democrat, and those votes were swung his way. But he was horrified that big tech had that much power to do that. And his research showed that. And so he testified. He shared his research results. And he said that if these big tech companies continue to do this in 2020, which it's all indicative that that's what's going to happen, he said they could shift up to 15 million votes. That's powerful. And so the Texas Senator Ted Cruz said, this is a threat to our democracy, and we need to take it seriously. You know, the big tech companies, they don't have any accountability. They can do whatever they want. They have the ability to censor. They have the ability to deceive and manipulate votes rather than present the truth. And so they lead the American people astray. And rather than let the American people make their own decisions based on the truth, You know, this is a free country. We can make decisions, but we, you know, if you don't have an informed decision, your answer or your result could be a little different. If you don't have the truth, we need the truth. So getting the news out, you know, over the social media, over the phones, over the internet, that's a wonderful thing if the news is unbiased. But it isn't. And we need to know that, church. They're not presenting the truth. Patricia, can you bring up this quote? This is a quote by Investors Business Daily. It's an American newspaper. It's a news publication. And they revealed this. They said this because, you know, they've been affected too. Despite journalists' denials, it's now pretty much a fact that journalism is one of the most left-wing of all professions. Journalism. That's what President Trump keeps saying. He keeps saying, it's fake news. It's fake news. And this is what Ted Cruz said to the House Freedom Caucus. This was in December of 2019 when he discussed the pattern of political censorship among big tech and the bias that they have. Patricia, could you bring this quote up? This is what Ted Cruz said. He said, I think it is an enormous problem. I think it is the single greatest threat to free speech. The single greatest threat to democracy. About 70% of Americans get their political news online. And he goes on to say, Patricia, could you continue the quote? But here's the part that is so insidious. It's invisible. Big tech has the ability, if they don't like what you're saying, simply to shadow ban you. Just to silently have whatever you say, whatever you post, disappear. All that information I took from a magazine called End Time. You know, they post a lot of things, and you can tell by the title End Time that it's probably, you know, has some religious tones to that, and they're going to be conservative. But they post a lot of things, and their things are continually pulled down. They don't agree with the philosophy of those in control of the news media, so they get their news pulled down. It's either deleted completely, or the way, I'm not a big techie person, but what they do is they can push that link past the first page, past the second page, past the third page, past to where nobody goes. So it could be there, but nobody knows it's there. They don't dig that far. Okay, that's the way they do that. And so they set up algorithms to regulate what you see. So big tech companies have targeted Christian organizations because their philosophies don't agree. They blacklist several companies, including the one that I got this from. So I even saw today, I think, Nancy, did you send it to me? President Trump, he put an ad on the internet, and I listened to it. It's beautiful. He talks about restoring our country. He talks about, you know, there's going to be some challenges. He says, you know, we will confront marches. He pictures some of the opposing view. He's encouraging the people that we can rebuild. That's basically what he's saying in that ad. And guess what YouTube did? Not allowed. Not allowed. They just pulled it down because it doesn't agree with their philosophy. They should not have that power to do that. And that's why it's come up in Congress. I said in a previous message that those big tech companies are founded by people who do not revere God. I mentioned Mark Zuckerberg. He's founder of Facebook. He does not believe in God. Neither does Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft. The two founders of Google, they are atheists. We need to know that. Our people are, we're getting our information from all the, we got to know what's behind that. the founder of Apple. Remember Steve Jobs? He was an atheist. Unfortunately, right now, he knows the truth. And he can't change it. There's nothing he can do about that now. None of them identify themselves as Christians. None of them. But we do know the spirit that's behind it. God reveals it very clearly in his scriptures. And so we're going to take a look at that. We're going to know what that spirit is that's encouraging these guys, these founders, to manipulate, to deceive on their media sites. God reveals it to us, Patricia, in 1 John chapter 4. Let's go to that. I'm on 1 John 4, verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." Patricia, can you move it up to next verse, second verse? "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Verse 3, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So any spirit that does not confess Jesus as Lord is not of God. It's the Antichrist spirit. So God clearly identifies the spirit behind these major media sites. What's, you know, and their founders. It's the spirit of Antichrist. They are anti-God. There is an anti-God agenda here in America, and we need to be aware of it. So they're using their sites to deceive, to manipulate people to think their way of thinking, and sadly, many, even Christians, fall into that trap. That's why we're seeing, I believe, such a division even in the church. But God says, beware. He says, beware lest anyone, Facebook, Google, Twitter, YouTube, beware of them deceiving and manipulating you through their worldly, fleshly philosophy. Don't listen to anyone, no one other, if they say anything differently other than God's word. God is saying, attend to my word. Focus on my word. Meditate on my word. My word is truth. Stick with the truth, and you won't be deceived. My word will instruct. My word will correct. My word will guide. And he says, you lack nothing because my word lives in you. My word is in you. So if God says that we're complete in Christ, then we are. If God says we have his authority, then we do. You know, if God says that we have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead on the inside of us, we do. The greater one lives in us. He lives in us. That's our identity. Our identity in Christ is powerful. We lack nothing. Greater is the one who lives in us than he who is in the world. We lack nothing. We got to just get a revelation of who he is in us. And we can step out in faith and do all that he's called us to do. We can do it all. Let's close in prayer.